John 15. Last week we shared how at the end of John chapter 14, Jesus was getting ready to leave from the upper room and to go out. And he said there in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you. Now you remember from chapters 13 on to chapter 17, it's the time where Jesus is just really honing in on his disciples and talking with them, discipling them, and comforting them, encouraging them, praying for them. And it was a time where he was just spending with his disciples. The public ministry had stopped. And he was there in the upper room where he washed the disciples' feet, where they broke bread and had the communion. And now they're getting ready to go. And he says in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And it says, he has nothing in me. Now, of course, Jesus being sinless, the enemy had nothing upon him. There's no accusation that the enemy could lay against him. And I brought up, oh, how that would be nice to be able to say about us. Oh, enemy, you've got nothing on me. Now, in truth, we are sinful people. And there are a lot of things that the enemy is going to come against and try to nail us. And say, come on, you call yourself a Christian? You call yourself good? Look at you. Look at what you did just last Tuesday. And I saw that. I heard the reports. And we think, oh, we get so condemned because the enemy is coming as that thief to, or that lion that is seeking that which he may devour and destroy. And that's his plan against us. And we might ask ourselves, Lord, how can I say he's got nothing on me? That's what I love to say. Satan, sorry, you got nothing on me. Well, we can say that when we are found to be in Christ. And that's what Jesus now is going to be covering here in chapter 15. Being connected to him, abiding in him. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, the theme here of the vine would have had great significance at this time. Now, Jesus, as it says at the last few words of chapter 14, arise, let us go from here. They're on their way. They're on the move. They're going out of the upper room and they're on their walk. Now we know in later chapters that he is making his way down through Jerusalem, down across the Kidron Valley. He's going to be going up to the Mount of Olives, where probably part way up the Mount of Olives there was the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed. And we're going to cover that at a later date. But we see he's on his way there. Now no doubt on his way, there probably would have been many places where he would have passed these places, these vineyards, that he could have easily looked over and seen some vines and the fruit on the vines and said, listen, I'm the true vine. But what's also really neat here is that as they were walking out, they would have probably passed through the Temple Mount. Now, being that it was the time of what? Passover. Many people there. During the time of Passover, the gates of the temple were left open. Now, on the gates of the temple were engraved or embroidered on there these beautiful golden vines there on the gates. And they had no doubt spent a lot of time in everything that had to do with the temple and done everything with complete beauty and splendor. And they were on these gates to the temple, these beautiful golden vines. Now throughout the Old Testament, guys, the vine was used as a symbol of the nation of Israel. Let me share a couple of verses with you. Psalm chapter 80, verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. If you're taking notes, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. I won't go through those, but Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. Great verses in regarding this, the vine, the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Says, yet I have planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Pretty harsh. Hosea chapter 10 verse 1. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Now these gates and the symbolism on them would have been a reminder of Israel's special place and special relationship that they enjoyed with God. However, what do we see here in a couple of those verses that I read? We see that there is a negative spin used in the picture of Israel being the vine. In fact, Isaiah said in chapter 5, verse 2, "So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." Good picture of the nation of Israel, isn't it? It's very true. Wanted it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Now, Jesus says here, as we have these things in mind, he says, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine." What's being implied is that we need to be rooted and found in Him. We need to be found in Christ to be fruit bearers. Many of the Jewish nation, what were they doing? They were resting in the fact that they were this chosen generation, this holy nation. They were a special group. They were the vine, and they were putting all their faith and trust in that. They put their trust in their traditions, in their religion, in their roots. They thought, "We're the vine. Oh, this is wonderful. We're the vine. We have a special place." But then Jesus comes along and says, "I'm the true vine." You see, it is not our identification with religion or our identification with ceremonies or our upbringing that's important. Nobody can say, "Yeah, my parents, they brought me up in church. I've gone to church all my life. My grandfather was a preacher. Surely the Lord is going to look at me with favor." No, we cannot say that, because we need to be found in Christ. He is the true vine. He is what we need to be connected to. Not religion, not ceremonies, not our upbringing, not our roots. It's in Him. And so these people had a false identity. The Jewish nation, they had a false identity, thinking that they were important, special people, that all they had to do was remember, "I'm a Jew. Everything's going to take care of itself." No. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Matthew chapter 21 talks about the parable of the vineyard and how they'd sent servants in there to go and gather the fruit, and they were killed off. And then the owner of the vineyard sent his son, and he was killed off. And so the vineyard and the fruit of the vineyard was given to other people. And that's what Jesus is saying here. "I have included all people now to go and be fruit bearers, because I'm the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." The Father, who in the Old Testament was the owner of the vineyard, what is he now? He is the caretaker, or the gardener, as the NIV says, the gardener of the vineyard. He is the one that is taking care of the vine, or the branches of the vine, desiring for it to bear fruit. What a wonderful picture we have here. And so, as we see this and bring this into context now, Jesus saying, "I'm the true vine." No longer are the Jewish people able to just say, "Hey, we're okay, we're fine, we're right with God because of our identity, because of who we are, because of our birthright." No, Jesus says, "Hey, I'm the vine. Be found in me. Be connected to me." Now, of course, as we go through the book of John, we see that this is now the seventh "I am" statement spoken by Jesus Christ. Now, "I am," when Jesus used those words, "I am," what was he doing? He was declaring himself to be one with God, to be of deity. And that is why John is writing the book, isn't he? To show Jesus to be the Son of God, and that through him we might have life in his name. And that was God's word to Moses. When Moses said, "Who should I say has sent me?" He said, "Go to your people and say, I am. I am has sent you." And that's all I said. Moses could have sat there and said, "Okay, that sounds fine to me. I'll do that, Lord, but I am what? I am what? What exactly?" That's kind of a little bit broad, isn't it, God? I am, you know? But here, Jesus now, he comes and he kind of fills in the blanks, doesn't he? As we see through the book of John, Jesus comes and fulfills what I am is and fills it in. He shows people who God is. And he comes and ministers to the needs of people. He says, "I am the bread of life." I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Now he says, I am the vine. It's a wonderful picture of the way that God meets our needs. People who are having that hunger inside want that hunger met. I'm the bread of life. People are looking for salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Those people that want life, he says, I am the resurrection and life. He comes and meets people's needs. He completes this and exemplifies when God said, I am. Jesus comes down and completes that and models it. So we see that our needs are met in Christ, that he is all that we need, as we sang about this morning. You're all I need, Lord. And he goes on to say, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, first of all, let me get into this. What is the fruit? Many people will think the works that we do, that's fruit. When we are busy as Christians, just doing all this, you know, oh, coffee, okay, witnessing, doing all these things, it's bearing fruit. But really, the fruit is not something that we do, it's something that we are. And Galatians chapter 5 tells us quite clearly what the fruit is. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit that the Lord is looking for us. It's that Christian character. It's being Christ-like. It's modeling the life of Christ to the world around us. That's what bearing fruit is. Now, of course, when we are bearing that kind of fruit, it's going to compel us into action, isn't it? It's going to cause us to want to do things. When we are having that love in our lives, love for others, well, it's going to just urge us on to do good things for other people, to serve, to be busy in the world, going about the Father's business. Not because we're feeling like it's works that is all important. No, it's just that's a byproduct of the fruit that we bear as Christians. It's a byproduct of that. Galatians 5:22 and 23 speaks of that fruit. So that's what we're talking about as we're going through our text this morning. It says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, fruit bearing is going to be a mark of genuine Christianity. A person that has genuinely come to the Lord, repented of his sin, and accept that salvation, fruit is going to be a natural byproduct of that. We're going to get a little more into that later on. But he says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That kind of sounds harsh, because that can put a lot of fear in a Christian's thinking, ooh, if I'm not bearing fruit, ooh, I better get active here. I better get rolling. You know, I better start handing out some tracts in my neighborhood. I better start getting busy. And people might get a little worried about that and think, I'm going to be taken away. I don't want that to happen. Lord, don't remove me from the vine. Don't rip me off and throw me away. No, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll get busy here. And you see, that's the way that some people might look at this verse. Now, it's true that when there is dead wood, it needs to be removed, because that dead wood is going to hinder growth in other branches. But you see, we are talking about those that are saved here. Those people that are not abiding in the vine, that are that dead wood, well, those people have never truly been saved, is what I'm talking about. Genuine salvation will show itself by its fruit. So we're talking about, not talking about those that aren't saved. We're talking about those that are saved. What does he say? Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now that word takes away more accurately reads, he lifts up. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, oftentimes in the vineyard, a branch would begin to fall to the ground under the weight of the fruit, or due to other things, it would begin to get heavy and fall. And it would get neglected from the sun that it so desperately needed. The growth would be hindered as a result from just falling down and maybe getting stuck in the mud or in the dirt, needed to be lifted up so that it could receive the sun, it could receive the nutrients that it so desperately needed to grow, to live. And you know, we as well can feel so heavy at times, can't we? Through the events that happen in the world, the strains that we go through in life, man, we can get heavy. We can begin to slump and fall due to the tremendous weight and burden that so oftentimes hits us and rests on our shoulders. And you see, it is in these times that the Father, who's the gardener here in our text, isn't he, comes and lifts us up, strengthens us, and allows the sun, not the sun in the sky, but the Son of God, to really shine on us and to strengthen us, that we might bear fruit. You see, we're not dealing with those that aren't Christians. We're dealing with those that are in the vine, that are connected to Him, that are saved. And there are those people that sometimes get so heavy and burdened. What happens? The Lord wants to come and lift them up. Sure, He's going to come and take away those things that are hindering growth. As our text says, He takes away, but also lifts up. And that's the wonderful love and grace that we see in our Heavenly Father, who comes and just cares for us as the caretaker. Lifts us up so that we can bear fruit, so that those things that are hindering us, when sometimes we're sitting in that miry clay, that mud, and we're not able to bear fruit, He lifts us up so we can have the sun shine upon us, that we can be strengthened, and that we can go and bear fruit. It's a wonderful picture here, guys. It's not something that we fear and think, oh no, I better get my act together or else I'm going to be ripped away and thrown out, taken away. And then He goes on to say, in every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. And again, that is something that some Christians can fear, because pruning speaks of cutting, doesn't it? And people think, Lord, that scares me. That worries me. I don't want to be cut. I don't want to be sore. I don't want to be bleeding. Lord, don't do that to me. But again, that word prunes is the Greek word kathairo, and it means to cleanse. He comes along and cleanses, that it may bear more fruit. It was the same word used when Jesus was washing the feet of His disciples. Cleaned them. Now, because those branches were low to the ground, they would get dirty and they get bugs on them easily. What happened? The gardener would come along and he would clean the fruit before it even ripened and was picked off. And this is what that word prune means. He cleanses. He cleans it. Though we are saved and bearing fruit, the Father desires to cleanse us, to wash us, that we may bear even more fruit. That's the picture we're seeing here. It's not a picture of terror, of cutting away, of taking away and throwing out. It's a picture of love, where He lifts us up and strengthens us, where He cleanses us, that we might bear more fruit. Because that's what He wants to see in a believer's life. And friends, that is what's going to happen in a believer's life who is truly and genuinely converted and has been saved. It's what's going to happen. They will bear more fruit. And we see that just continue on in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. What's the cleansing agent? It's the word of God. That's how He comes and cleans us, that we might continue to bear more fruit. It's the word of God. It's the word of God which prevents the life of sin, which promotes growth and holiness, and promises us that the fruit we will reap will come when we are in the word of God. Verse 9 and verse 11 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, I love those verses. How can a young man cleanse his way? And oh, I've asked that of myself many times. Oh, Lord, how can I keep myself clean and pure? By taking heed according to your word, by being in the word of God. The psalmist says that I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's that cleansing agent for us, guys. Ephesians 5:23. Paul said, in dealing with the husband and the wife, and how being a picture of the bride of Christ, the church, to Jesus, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of Jesus, to us, the church, the bride of Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's how he cleans us, guys. That's how we are cleansed, that we might bear more fruit. As we study through the Word of God, it becomes apparent where we may be lacking, where we may need correction, where we may be out of the Lord's will. And it shows us quite clearly when we're on the right track, doesn't it? And that's why, as a church here, that's our focus, studying through the Word of God. I hope you never get tired of going through the Word, because I won't. And I love being in the Word. I love studying through it. I love teaching it. I love together being here, that we might study it through together as the body of Christ. Because through it, we see the Lord's direction for our lives, see the correction we need. We are cleaned through the Word. It's our guide. It's the Word of the Lord. It's the Father's heart to us. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need the Word, not just on Sundays, but every day. Let's be in the Word, and you'll see the fruit that begins to come from it. We're going to be cleaned, and that enables us to bear more fruit. It gets rid of those things that hinder on that branch. Gets rid of those things, that we might bear more fruit. Abide in me, in verse 4, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It says, abide in me, and I in you. Now, if I were driving to church here, and I passed a nice apple tree in somebody's front yard, I said, wow, that's a nice apple tree. Look at the fruit on that thing. And I came and ripped off a branch and I brought it here. I said, guys, look at this thing. This is awesome. Here, have some of this fruit. It is great. Take an apple. This is awesome. Randy, listen, take this branch home with you. And I want you next year to bring it back with you so that we can have some more fruit from that when it begins to bear fruit again. Well, you look at me and think, Brent, you're nuts, you know? And you'd quickly begin to get some pastoral search committees going, because you're thinking, this guy's off his rocker, man. Why? Because that branch will not bear any more fruit, because it's not connected to the tree. Am I right? Thank you, because I'm not, I don't pride myself on being a gardener, so I'm just making sure. It's not going to bear any more fruit because it's taken off of the tree. And Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither will you. Neither will you be people that will bear fruit. If you are separated from me, if you are removed from me, if you're not abiding in Christ. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And listen, guys, it's a good reminder for us that we are not to try to be fruit bearers in ourselves and think, what can I do to be better in this world? What can I do to be better in this church? Let's see what I can muster up in myself to be a fruit bearer. We can't produce that fruit in ourselves. That's a works mentality. And that's not what the Lord is looking for. Too many people fall prey to that. The life we are to live and the fruit of it comes through a relationship with Jesus. We cannot say, okay, I'm going to begin to love people. I'm going to be a person of joy. I'm going to practice patience today. And you sit there and squint real hard and try to muster that up. It's not going to happen in yourselves. Because Jesus says, no branch can bear fruit of itself has to be connected to the vine. Some have it backwards and think, a relationship with Jesus Christ will come through the works that I do, through the way that I live my life. Then, when I do those things, I'll have a relationship with Christ. And unfortunately, that stops people from coming to Him as they are. And that's what Jesus wants. It's the other way around, guys, that when we come to Christ and have a relationship with Him, then we'll begin to bear that fruit. Then we'll begin to model a Christ-like life. But we first need to come to Him. Paul sets out in Galatians 5 to show that contrast between works and the fruit. He went on to show the works of the flesh, but then went on to show the fruit of the Spirit. It's a wonderful contrast there. God doesn't care about our works. He cares about the fruit that is produced. And this comes through abiding in the vine, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, guys, the works are just going to be a natural byproduct when we are bearing fruit. It's just going to come naturally. Now, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We see a really great natural progression taking place in our first 5 verses here. He says, first of all, in verse 2, that you will bear fruit. And then in verse 3 he says, at the end of verse 2 he says, that you will bear more fruit. And now in verse 5, that you bear much fruit. First of all, we're going to bear fruit. Then we're going to bear more fruit. And then we're going to bear much fruit. A great natural progression. How does that take place? It takes place by abiding in the vine, by being in Christ. That's how it happens. Don't remove yourself from the vine. Don't say, you know what, I'm going to just be attached on Sundays. Maybe on Wednesday or Tuesday night, you know. But there's some days where I need to kind of just pull myself away. And unfortunately, some believers will live their lives that way, where they're going to want to be connected just on certain days. You know what? Those are going to be believers that are not going to be bearing more fruit. They're not going to bear much fruit. Abide in me. This is a 24/7 kind of thing. And when we are abiding in Him constantly and consistently, then we will be believers who are bearing much fruit. We won't be able to stop it, guys. It's just going to begin to pop. Ooh, another grape. Ooh, another orange. Oh, wow, this is incredible. This is great. It's going to happen because we're just connected to Christ. We're abiding in Him. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this here raises some tough questions. Some issues of eternal security. Can a person lose his salvation? If a person is saved, can he fall away to the point where we see here that he is cast out into the fire? Burned up. Well, let me tell you this. We are eternally secure when we are abiding in the vine. That's how Chuck Smith likes to put it. And I couldn't agree with him more. As believers, we are eternally secure when we are abiding in the vine. Got nothing to worry about. Now, as I said earlier, there are those that will profess to be Christians, but have never genuinely accepted that salvation and have connected themselves to Christ. There are those that will say, sure, I believe God, I'm a Christian, yeah, no doubt about it. But again, it is that long-term fruit that is the mark of a true Christian. And there are those that will say, hey, I'm a believer, but I've never abided in the vine, never been connected. And for those people, they will be cast out as a branch. They're dead wood. There's no use for these vines that grew in Israel there. That wood, it was not useful for anything. They couldn't make anything with it. It would just be thrown into the fire, and even then it would be hard to burn. It was useful for nothing. And so this dead wood needs to be taken away and thrown into the fire. Because it's only going to hinder growth in the other branches. And again, friends, this is not talking of believers who have maybe down the road not had enough fruit, and so they say, okay, sorry, you're out. No, didn't cut it, sorry. Nor is it talking about Christians that have necessarily at one time been saved and have begun to fall away. I believe it's talking about those that have never truly been saved. And Christ says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch. And this shows the destruction that awaits them. Throwing them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Well, how do we abide in him, guys? Well, be in the word. Be in prayer. Be a person of prayer. Prayer is what? Communing with God. That's what prayer is. Don't pray just for the sake of bringing a grocery list to God. Pray for the purpose of just communing with him, of just spending time with him. And as we do abide in him, what happens? Our prayers are then in line with his will. And these are the prayers that are answered. And we talked about that in chapter 14. Those are the prayers that are going to be answered because we're abiding in him and we are lining up now with his will. And what does Jesus say? When you ask, it's going to be done. Because you're abiding in me. You're having the same heart as me. Those are the prayers that are answered because we are in line with his will. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Why are we to bear fruit? Because the Father is glorified through it. And it is the mark of the disciple. John 13 verse 35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love. Man, that's the chief fruit of it all. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Not fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And all those other things, joy, patience, kindness. Man, those are all wrapped up in love. Those are all an example of love. We show ourselves to be disciples, and we glorify the Father when we are being people who bear fruit. We bear fruit by abiding in him. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, why are we to love others? Because the Father has loved us. We've received and experienced God's incredible love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And so as Jesus' ambassadors and representatives in this world, we are to love others as we have received this love from the Father. We are to go and show that love to the world. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, when we realize the love that has been given to us, man, it compels us to continue to abide in the vine. When you meet somebody who is just so kind and loving towards you, and is so generous, so giving, man, you just want to be around that kind of person, do you not? Because you think, man, that person is wonderful. They're incredible. I've never met anybody like that. They are such a servant. They're so giving. They're so loving. You just want to be around those kinds of people. Well, when we truly comprehend the kind of love that we have received from the Father, it compels us just to abide in him. Because we've been shown such incredible love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Just as when we were little, you know what happened? When we would listen to our parents and when we would obey them, man, all was good, wasn't it? And the love of our parents was just so clearly seen. They would just, when we were being obedient children, our parents were just, oh, you're so good. You're so wonderful. There's not a child like you. And they would just embrace you, you know, and love upon you. But when you began to step out of their command and you began to be disobedient, well, you would see another side to your parents, would you not?
Yeah.
They would discipline you. And sometimes you begin to question that love and go, my mom and dad, they don't love me anymore. Look at how hard they're being on me. Well, it was your fault because you're stepping out of their guidelines for you. Now, did that change that they loved you? Well, no. They still loved you. But you'd see a different side to that. In the same way, when we are following His commands in obedience, we're not going to question His love. It's going to be evident to us. We are going to abide in His love when we are obeying His commands. All is going to be good. We're not going to be stepping out of His will. We are not going to be disciplined. And He chastises those whom He loves. He disciplines those He loves. In that disciplining process, it's not fun. And we can sit there and think, oh man, I've really blown it. And we can begin to question that love, that relationship we have. It doesn't change things, but we might begin to question it. But when we are following in complete obedience to the will of the Lord and His commands, man, everything is good. And we're just abiding in that love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Anybody used to sing that song in church growing up? This is my commandment, that you love one, that your joy may be full. There's only, I think, two of you that might know that, because others are looking at me with these blank stares going, what are you talking about? We used to sing that song growing up in Sunday school. Taken right from here. 1 John 1:4. What is John writing in his epistle there? He's writing, first of all, of the fellowship that they have with Christ. And he says in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John writes in his epistle there, that as he writes these things so that we may experience that fellowship with one another, that fellowship is with the Lord. And as we experience that fellowship, our joy might be full. And it's just the same thing as what he's saying here. Jesus is saying these things to us, that your joy might be full, because when we are abiding in Him, abiding in Christ, what's going to happen? We are going to experience life to the full. We are going to experience complete joy. John 10:10 says that He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That we might have it to the full, as the NIV says. And when we are abiding in Him, we are experiencing that life. And that life is the joyful life. It is a blast. Those that think Christians are dull and don't get to experience joyful life and an exciting life, man, they are wrong. People in the world think going out and partying Friday night is just awesome. It's wonderful. You know, I don't understand how you can have joy Saturday morning leaning over your toilet, barfing up everything that you had experienced that night before. That doesn't sound like a lot of joy to me. They always seem to leave that part out when they talk about how much fun they've had. But the Christian life, my friends, is the one that is filled with complete joy. Joy that the world will never understand. Because it's wrapped up in Christ. He came that we might have life and have it to the full. The life lived for self is going to be a miserable one. And He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Why does He say that? Because He does not want us to be consumed with ourselves. Because when we're constantly worried about ourselves, man, we are going to be missing out on that joy. Because everything is going to be all about us. Look at that person over there. They kind of looked at me funny. I don't think they like me. How can that? Well, that's awful. How can they think that? Look at me, I'm a nice person. How could they do that to me? And when you begin to focus just on yourselves, man, you rob yourself of that joy that we can have. When we are just loving others, loving Christ, abiding in Him, we're not worried about ourselves. We're just focused on others, focused on Jesus Christ. And when we are loving others as He has loved us, man, that is the joy that we will receive. We're going to experience joy through that. And when our lives are abiding in Him, you see, though we might go through difficulties and awful things in this life, that joy is not removed because Jesus Christ is constant, never changing. And when we're abiding in Him, He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Though we're going through an awful circumstance, when we are found in Christ and abiding in Him, that joy is still there for us. It doesn't waver, it doesn't change. Abide in Him and your joy will be complete. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Incredible verse right there, guys. And Jesus modeled that for us. Jesus never said, here's the commands, now do them. No, He said, here's the commands, now do as I do. He modeled it for us. He showed us how we are to live. He never spoke and said, now just go ahead and do it. Well, Lord, I don't know how to do that. That seems too hard to me. Well, don't take it up with me, man. Just figure it out. No, He says, I've been there, I've done it. Now just do as I do. And He modeled and demonstrated to us the most incredible example of love by laying down His life for us. Verse 13 is just a picture of what He's about to do. In just a few hours. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And this is how we are to love, sacrificially. We are to lay down our lives for the sake of others. Not, again, as I said, being consumed with ourselves, but focusing on others. That is the greatest example of love. Love that is sacrificial. Bypassing your needs to look to the needs of others. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. We are no longer called servants, but friends. Now, being a servant of God was not a bad title to have. It was given to Moses, to Joshua, to David, to Paul, to James, and many others in the Word. The servant of God. But Jesus says, I have something greater. You are my friends. It was a new kind of intimacy that we could now enjoy as branches of this vine. And He says that He's made all things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Abraham was called a friend of God. And you remember there in Genesis 18, verse 17, those three angels that came and Abraham went out to meet them. And that Christophany, Jesus saying, you know, should I withhold these things that I'm about to do from Abraham? No. He says, I am going to make them known. He did that to Abraham as the friend of God. And He does that now for us. He makes those things known to us. We are not in the dark as servants might be, but we are in the light as friends. That new intimacy that we now enjoy with the Son and the Father. William Barclay says, Jesus called us to be His friends and the friends of God. This is a tremendous offer. It means that no longer do we need to gaze longingly at God from afar off. We are not like slaves who have no right whatever to enter into the presence of the Master. We are not like a crowd whose only glimpse of the King is in the passing on some state occasion. Jesus gave us this intimacy with God so that He is no longer a distant stranger but our close friend. You know, when I read that, I think, boy, that brings joy to my heart. That brings joy, that your joy may be full. Well, we can have joy because now we are friends of God. We are brought into that intimate relationship now with Him. He says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. Here's another issue that can bring about a lot of debate and arguments. The issue of divine election. Christ has chosen us. And you know what? We've covered this a few times through the book of John. I don't want to take a lot of time in that today. Go ahead and listen to the CDs we have through the book of John and you'll hear my teaching on that. But let me say, Yes, the Lord has chosen us. But we have to respond to that. There's a wonderful balance between the two. If we accept the invitation and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit who woos us along and draws us, if we respond to that and accept that invitation, then yes, we are one of the elect. We are one of the chosen ones. Yeah, that's right. How do I know if I'm one of the elect or not? Well, just accept the invitation that whosoever will may come, and you're going to be fine. It's a wonderful balance there between the two. Between the sovereignty of God and man's choice, man's free will. Now, we've been chosen with a purpose, it says here. I chose you and appointed you. That word appoint is the word ordained in the King James Version. He's ordained us. Guess what, guys? You're ordained ministers to go and bear fruit. We don't have to sit there and look at Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, Charles Swindoll, anybody that you think of, John MacArthur, for you, Joe. We don't need to go and think of people that we really respect and think, well, they're the ordained ministers. They're the ones that, you know, hey, guess what? He's appointed you. He's ordained you. God has done that for you, that you might go and bear fruit. Not leave it up to those people we think are the real gifted ones. No, he's ordained you. He's gifted you to bear fruit. These things I command you, that you love one another. It's through believers today, guys, that Jesus makes himself known in the world. It's through believers abiding in him and living a Christ-like life that he makes himself known in the world. Now, what's the result of abiding in Christ and loving others? Is it a life of just serenity and peace and everything going well with us? Well, true, we can experience those things. But look at what Jesus says now in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus, that doesn't sound like a very good package deal to me. Abiding in you and the world hates you? Come on. Couldn't you make things, you know, a little bit nicer here, a little more rosy for us? What's this all about? The world's going to hate us for abiding in you? Well, yeah, that's the result of abiding in Christ. That's what we can expect to experience in the world today. The world is going to hate us and despise us. Now, when he says you were, if you were of the world is the world system. It's focusing on the things of the world. We have a different purpose now in life, different values. So the world despises us. Don't be people that are trying to fit in with the world. The world is going to despise us because we have a different value system now. Jesus said in John 14:6, the way is narrow. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way is narrow. People don't like that message, and we talked about that in John 14. People don't like hearing that. And so they come against Christians saying, you know what? You guys are just bigots because you're not more accepting. And they come against us as believers. They despise us. But Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. We are not to try to be more popular than Jesus. Just as a servant is not greater than his master, in the same way, if they persecuted him, should we think that we're above that? That we're going to be exempt from that? Well, no. If it was good enough for our master to go through, then as servants of him, we can expect those same things. J. Vernon McGee said, no Christian has any right to be more popular than Jesus was. Beware of a compromising position in order to be popular. The world will not love a real child of God. The world will love you if you are of the world. You don't have to act oddly or super pious. The world will hate you simply if you are a child of God. And that is very true. Just as identifying yourself with Christ, being in the vine, being a believer, it's all it's going to take, guys, for the world to hate you. Don't try to fit in and be popular with the crowd. If you are walking through the world and you've never encountered any kind of, you know, backlash from the world, then you got to begin to ask yourselves, am I letting my light shine? Am I living a Christ-like life? Now, I'm not saying you're going to go through the world and be beaten and be persecuted to no end. I'm not saying that you can't have a friend that's in the world. But I'm saying we got to let our light shine. And a result of letting those lights shine is that people are not going to like us. By and large, people are not going to want to hang around with us, because they're not going to be able to do the things that they want to do with us around, if we are standing our ground and not compromising our position and our faith. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, as I said, when the light shines in the darkness, it exposes sin and wrongdoing. It makes people uncomfortable. And it brings about anger, and it's directed to Christians. Now, we don't need to take it personally, but realize that they're doing it for his name's sake. And when we go through persecution, guys, you know what? We can rejoice, because we've been counted worthy to suffer persecution for his name's sake. What happened to the apostles, to Peter, and those in Acts chapter 5, when they were going out witnessing? They were taken into the house of Caiaphas, and they were beaten. But what happened? They went out rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering that kind of shame and persecution that their Lord went through. They counted it a joy. They rejoiced. You know what? They went out and they continued to spread the good news. Daily, door to door, it says. Man, when we go through persecution in this world, just remember your Lord did that and went through it. And we sit there and go, oh, praise the Lord. You know, I must be in his will, because it's what the word says it's going to happen to us. Praise the Lord for that. Don't take it personally. Know they're doing it because of his name's sake. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Now, why does the world hate Jesus and in turn hate us? Because they do not know the Father, and because now their sin is exposed. Verse 21 says, because they do not know him who sent me. So, A, they hate Jesus and hate us as a result because they don't know the Father. And secondly, because their sin has now been exposed. He says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. They would be free from, they would be without sin. It'd be done in ignorance. Now, since Jesus had now come and spoken truth to them, they were aware of where they stood, of what they needed. They were aware that they were in sin. They were without excuse. And you see, with knowledge comes responsibility. With knowledge comes responsibility. A child can get away with things that an adult could not, because sometimes a child just doesn't know better. My children, they used to love just running around naked. You know what? They would go running outside if they had their choice with no clothes on, without a problem, nothing to it. In fact, Jaden, you know, still today would probably love to do that. Now, if I wanted to go running outside without any clothes on, well, I'd be taken away. It would not go over too well, would it? Because I'm an adult. I know better. It's wrong for me to do that. With knowledge comes responsibility. Now, as the children grow up, they begin to realize, running around without clothes on isn't really a cool thing to do. I want to be dressed. Now, it's the same way as Jesus is saying here. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. they would be fine. You see, because they would not be aware of their wrongdoing. But now they have known the truth, known that they're in sin, known their part now. And with that comes responsibility. So they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. The works prove that Jesus was the Son of God. If he had not done them, they'd still be walking in ignorance. John 3, verse 19 and 20, says this. Let me read that for you. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So as he came and did the works and shined the light, they were now without excuse. They've seen and also hated both me and my Father. They rebelled from that light. They didn't want to come out of their place of darkness. They did not run to the light. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Last night the movie Rebel Without a Cause was on. Well, here we see hatred without a cause now. And he is quoting from Psalm, a few verses, Psalm 35, verse 19, Psalm 69, 4, and Psalm 109, verse 3 to 5. And people speak unjust things against Christ, and they don't know why. They just do it. They don't have a reason. They don't have an answer. They are simply following after the course of the word, or the course of the world, and saying unjust things against Christ. They are hating him without really a cause. People might begin to take the Lord's name in vain or say things, awful things. Well, why do you feel that way? Well, I don't know. You see, they're just following after the course of the world, the way that the world responds to things. And a lot of times people are doing that in ignorance and just doing it without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. We are not left alone to face the hostility and the animosity of the world. We're not faced to or left alone to face this ourselves. We are given a helper, the Holy Spirit, so that we may be a witness to the world. So the Holy Spirit may empower us to be that witness and to live that Christ-like life, to be abiding in the vine. We can't do that in ourselves. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that enables us to do that. In a seminary missions class, Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that would not start without a push. After pondering his problem, he devised a plan. He went to the school nearest home, got permission to take some children out of class, and had them push his car off. As he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years. Ill health forced the Jackson family to leave, and a new missionary came to that station. When Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started, the new man began looking under the hood. Before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." He gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. The power was there all the time. Only a loose connection kept Jackson from putting that power to work. And you see, we have the power to go into the world, to face the hatred of the world, to be Christians who are being a witness in this world. That witness comes by abiding in the vine, by bearing fruit. And witnessing is going to just be a byproduct of that. And we have the empowering to do that. And it's through the Holy Spirit, our helper, our comforter, that Paracletos, who we have not been left as orphans in the world to deal with these things ourselves. But we are given the Holy Spirit. Jesus has left us with some pretty big instructions here in this chapter. But he's left us with a very big helper to carry out these instructions, to abide in him, to bear fruit, to keep his commands, to pray and to love. And the biggest and the best fruit and the witness to the world is that love that we can have as believers. That's what makes a difference, guys, in and among ourselves and in the world today. Having that love, that sacrificial love. Let's pray.